Proverbs chapter 16.
Everything with a place and a purpose. You know, mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. Humans are satisfied with whatever looks good. God probes for what is good. Put God in charge of your work, then you'll have planned. Then what you have planned will take place. God made everything with a place and a purpose. Even the wicked are included, but for judgment. God can't stomach arrogance or pretense. Believe me, he'll put those upstarts in their place. Guilt is banished through love and truth. Fear of God deflects evil. When God approves your life, even your enemies will end up shaking your hand. Far better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich. We plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. It pays to take life seriously. A good leader motivates, doesn't mislead, and doesn't exploit. God cares about honesty in the workplace. Your business is his business. Good leaders abhor wrongdoing of all kinds. Sound leadership has a moral foundation. Good leaders cultivate honest speech. They love advisors who tell them the truth. Any intemperate leader wreaks havoc in lives. You're smart to stay clear of someone like that. Good-tempered leaders invigorate lives. They're like spring and rain and sunshine. Get wisdom, it's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every time. The road of the right living bypasses evil. Watch your step and save your life. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. It's better to live humbly among the poor than to live it up among the rich and famous. It pays to take life seriously. Things work out when you trust in God. A wise person gets known for insight. Gracious words add to one's reputation. True intelligence is a spring of fresh water, while fools sweat it out the hard way. They make a lot of sense, these wise folks. Whenever they speak, their reputation increases. Gracious speech is like a clover honey, good taste to the soul, quick energy for the body. There's a way that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. Appetite is an incentive to work. Hunger makes you work all the harder. Mean people spread mean gossip. Their words smart and burn. Troublemakers start fights. Gossips break up friendships. Callous climbers betray their very own friends. They'd stab their own grandmothers in the back. A shifty eye betrays an evil intention. A clenched jaw signals trouble ahead. Grey hair is a mark of distinction, the award for a God-loyal life. Moderation is better than muscle. Self-control better than political power. Make your motions and cast your votes, but God has the final say.
Right. Just before we look at this particular chapter, just a reminder of the encounter that Solomon had with God. It's recorded in Kings and Chronicles. And Chronicles chapter 1 verse 7 says this: "That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask for whatever you want to give me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' Solomon asked God, 'You have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. Who is able to govern this great people of yours?' And God said to Solomon, 'Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, possession, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have.'" Just a kind of quick reminder of where Solomon is coming from. God asked Solomon, ask me one thing. Whatever you ask, I will give to you. And as was read there, Solomon said, please, God, give me wisdom. And this whole book of Solomon is written out of that God-given wisdom. And I find Proverbs such a leveler. And for me, it helps us to find our place in God, to reach that place of confidence and trust in God and in our Savior Jesus. And it helps us to take our eyes off everything that would draw us away from God and to keep us focused on what would cause us to grow in God. So let's just look at chapter 16 this morning, and particularly verse 6. When I read this yesterday, verse kind of 6 just spoke to me when it says, guilt is banished through love and truth. Guilt is banished through love and truth. Some people feel guilty almost about anything and everything. And that sense of guilt can weigh people down so much. And it stops us from enjoying the forgiveness and the freedom that God has called. Just naturally, people can feel guilty about giving into cravings, you know, chocolate, cake, or whatever it might be. Not calling family or friends often enough, we can feel guilty about that. Some people can feel guilty about not going to the gym. Some people might feel guilty about going to the gym too much. There's lots of different things that people can feel guilty about. And then as Christians, we can feel guilty. I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't evangelize. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do the other. And guilt can just build up quite easily and quite quickly. Somebody has said unresolved guilt is like having a snooze alarm in your head that won't shut off. And guilt makes us reluctant to enjoy life. Some people feel that they're guilty if they're enjoying themselves. Lots of people have no problem with that, but some people can feel guilty about it. And guilt can make us punish ourselves. We can almost beat ourselves up with this false guilt. And guilt, we can go on. Sometimes people put us on a guilt trip by things that they say. And sometimes the comments can just be unkind. And they're only said to make us feel guilty. Somebody can say, oh, I noticed you were at the prayer meeting. And when somebody says that, you know, immediately your mind is working. You think, well, are they concerned that I wasn't at the prayer meeting, or are they trying to tell me off? And sometimes this guilt is placed on people even without realizing it. Somebody has also said that Christians can tend to motivate each other by guilt rather than grace. I thought that's an interesting thing to say. Christians tend to motivate each other by guilt rather than grace. Not so much now, but certainly my home church, I think, had an event on, if not a service, every single night of the week. And it almost felt that the expectation in those days was almost to be at church every night of the week. So there was something on at my church Monday to Friday, plus 3 services on a Sunday. And sometimes people kind of felt guilty if they weren't at all the meetings. I think we've moved from there, but still the sense of guilt and false guilt can affect us quite heavily. Colossians tells us, God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. The devil will try to make us feel guilty about our past and will keep reminding us about things that we've done wrong. But we constantly need to remind ourselves that God forgives and God forgets. So we don't need to carry guilt from the past, because God sets us free. However good or bad we think we may have lived, God delivers us, he sets us free from all the guilt that we carry and for all that we've done wrong. And you'd be familiar with these words, in John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus turned to the Jews who had claimed to believe in him. If you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. Then you will experience for yourself the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth sets us free. We have no reason to be living under guilt, and we have no reason to be carrying guilt at any time. Guilt is something the enemy places upon us, and it can come in through various ways and various people. The only time we can feel guilt is when we have sinned, and that's not so much guilt as conviction. And I think there's a difference between guilt and conviction. And the reason why we need conviction is that we can repent of our sin, we can turn away, we confess, we say sorry to God, and we are drawn closer to God. Guilt just weighs us down, holds us in the past, and it puts chains around us from living in the freedom that God has called us. Let me just read that verse again. The truth, referring to Jesus, the truth will set you free. There is no need for any of us to be carrying any false guilt. That was dealt with at the cross. Just to mention something as we travel through chapter 16, verses 10 to 14, there's a few verses there on leadership. And we have been praying, and we need to continue to pray for our Prime Minister, for the Cabinet, and for our MPs, particularly at this time and all the decisions that they need to be making. We need good leadership. And Solomon tells us, and the Bible tells us, that we should be praying for our leaders. But what also caught my attention with this particular chapter is that all the good inside this chapter is like sandwiched, obviously, between verse 1, the first verse, and the last verse. Mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. That's verse 1. People make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. And then in the last verse, verse 33, make your motions, cast your votes, but God has the final say. Everything begins and ends with God. Way back in Genesis chapter 11, there's what's called the Tower of Babel. And it says there, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches heaven. Let's make ourselves famous so we won't be scattered here and there across the earth. And people are busy trying to build their towers, trying to build their reputations. And with that story of Babel, you know that God came down and God confused the people. And that's how we have all the different languages. Because at that time, up to Genesis 11, there was just one language. But again, pride filled man's heart. Thought, we don't need God. We can build a tower to heaven. And that was them planning. That was them plotting. But God has the final word in everything. Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And in Revelation, I am the Alpha, says Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. And then again, in the last chapter of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God has the final say. Our politicians will not have the final say. This virus will not have the final say. It's our God, the one in whom we trust. He has the final say. I'm just going to pray this morning, particularly into this area of guilt. And if you're feeling guilt, I want to ask that God will set you free from it this morning. We are set free by his truth and his love. And Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning for those of us that almost feel as if we live in constant guilt of not being good enough, of not doing enough, or of being so bad we can never be set free. Father, I pray that you will just lift that weight of guilt off our shoulders, release it from our minds. Set us free from guilt by the truth of your word and by the love that you have for us. And Father, we want to make that confession that you are the Alpha and the Omega, not just in this world, but in my life. You are my beginning and you will be my end. And I want to thank you that you will have the final word and I can place my trust in you. Amen.